Our scripture is Matthew 1 again, page 1497 in the Bench Bibles. And this time we'll continue in Matthew 1 at verse 22. And I will read only the verses 22 through 25. Reading as follows. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. These are the very words of God. Matthew 1, verse 22, and then verse 23, and the majority of our time will be spent with the three words, God with us. Verse 22, all this, meaning everything in Matthew 1 up to this point, including the genealogy, took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. I really want you to get a feel for what Matthew is doing and hopefully feel the excitement Matthew wants you to feel, and that the Holy Spirit, who inspired Matthew to write what he wants you to feel too. And there is some danger we'll miss that excitement. So here's what the Holy Spirit and Matthew are going for. First, a couple of negatives, but I'll be very quick there because I don't like to spend time cutting out weeds. Matthew 1, with its genealogy, is not mistaken and error-filled. That's how some unbelieving liberal intellectuals would understand it, and they see their chore is to correct this ignorant Matthew's errors. That's pride, blasphemy, and much more wrong, and you aren't those kind of people, so enough said about that. Matthew 1 is not meant to be dull and boring. A few weeks ago, we had grandchildren here, and one of them told me, Grandpa, your church might be boring because you don't have children's church. Well, it's not the time to comment on children's church, of course, but I hope churches that have it as children's church. Now, my wife tells me that grandson did good, but maybe some of us adults think Matthew begins a bit dull, too. And not so. I mean, we adults might say Matthew gets to his point finally at verse 18 when he says this is how the birth of Jesus came. Matthew begins by saying he's Jesus the Christ or Messiah. He repeats it in verse 17. And here's how I think the original audience and some in Eastern countries and Africa would understand it today. Matthew 1 mentions in the genealogy. We all know what they're like. We memorized ours. Maybe ours are even on record in the temple. And genealogies fascinate us. They tell us a bit about who we are and what's happening and how we can not do what the bad eggs in our genealogy did and can do what the good ones do. And the genealogy mentions prophets. And they foretell, thus saith the Lord. And they foretell. Maybe we're going to have something foretold here. And the genealogy mentions kings like David. And we know that a descendant of David will rule on the throne of David and be Messiah. Maybe the genealogy is leading up to it. And oh, may I not be like those bad people who are mentioned in the genealogy, and may I be like the good one, good ones. And then Matthew says, point blank in verse 1, this is the genealogy of Jesus the Christ, your Messiah. Verse 17, hey, this is incredible, amazing, interesting stuff. That's how Matthew should be heard. And then the question arises, now that we get the point, Messiah, legitimate heritage, which very few people qualify for, what's this Messiah going to be like? Hey, we're ready for the big story now. And then verse 18 and following, we hear about Joseph. Oh, but he's not the Messiah. He's just the adoptive father. And then we hear about Mary. Oh, she's the real mother. We're getting close to what counts. But who's the father? The Holy Spirit. How so? He hovered over Mary. Oh, and we understand our Old Testaments. That same Spirit hovered over the creation, and he made a creation that got hit by a wrecking ball when sin came into it. And we have all of these promises of the prophets and a whole Old Testament to tell us that someday the Spirit is going to hover again over creation and make things through a Messiah. Getting a feel for what amazing stuff we have here in Matthew. And now he hovers over Mary. Maybe we don't know all the biology of it, but God is greater than our biology and greater than our genetics, and God can do things above and beyond what normally happens in biology and genetics and procreation. Maybe God is going to procreate with his Messiah to do incredible things through Messiah. That's where we're at when we come to verse 22, where we took up the reading. All this, and I want you to both, you know, understand and feel, as I've said a couple times, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet. That's what Isaiah was. He was considered in many ways the prophet, the great one. Not to put down other prophets, but Isaiah was the prophet in the sense of he said more about Messiah to come than anyone else. Well, what did he say? Verse 23, the virgin. That's what Mary is, we've just been told. And if you're a liberal critic, you go back to Isaiah 7 and 8 and say, oh, but the word there could mean just plain young woman who's not a virgin, as well as virgin. And of course, they're going to correct God again, those liberals. Matthew knows very well what the Hebrew word in Isaiah 7 and 8 means, very, very well. And he knows what it could mean. And here he's applying what it could mean. And the important point isn't what these critics want to say. It's what God is doing. In this case, God is using the Alma, the virgin, to do something amazing. What? She'll be with child and will give birth to a son. And they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So everything in Matthew 1 has been working toward and preparing us for and building us up to an incredible thing. Emmanuel. Now our media builds us up to incredible weather. I said to Linda when I was a kid, what happened last night, we would have called it a little bit of new snow, maybe an inch or so. Now it's called, you know, a major weather, winter weather storm and all of that business. But we get built up for what's coming in the weather. Matthew is building you up, not for the weather, but for what's coming in the one whom Isaiah named Emmanuel. So what we're going to do now is look at that name, Emmanuel. It's not one of our better understood ones or often used ones. We're told what it means, God with us. And I'd like you just to go with me through those three words now, God with us. And I hope I can inform you, but even more, touch your emotions and amaze you, and if need be, transform you. Start with God. Now, we can explain doctrine and attributes and so, but I'd like to approach that word God a little differently with what I call the big moment in church history, which happened in the years before the year 325 and then in the year 325. Bear with me, it takes a few minutes to tell it, but I don't think it's a boring story. Although they use big theological words I won't use. There are two people who are in the foreground here. The first is named Arius, and the second is named Athanasius. And we're going to imagine a little dialogue between the two, which happened between their followers. Arius, a good man, and his motives aren't questioned here, good in the sense we use good, not good apart from total depravity. Arius, well-intentioned, well-meaning, said, the Bible says God is one God. Therefore, Jesus has to be less than God, because if Jesus is fully and truly God, we have two gods. And so, therefore, Jesus is the greatest person who ever lived, I grant that. But I must say two things about Jesus to protect one God. And here they are, and the language I'm using is contemporary, but it's accurate. Jesus has to be created by the one God at least 1 second or even 1 nanosecond after God existed. Else we'd have two gods. And Jesus has to be at least 1% less than God, or we have two gods. Jesus was great, but he's a tiny, tiny bit less than God. Athanasius now said, but Arius, haven't you read Matthew 1:23? He's God with us. And John 1:1 was a big text in this discussion too. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and the Word was God. And I have a question for you, Arius. Was there a time when Jesus didn't exist, even if it's only 1 part of 1 second? And Arius said, yes, And then Athanasius says, is Jesus a tiny, tiny bit less than God? Even if it's only 1/1,000,000th of 1%. And Arius said, yes. And Athanasius says, well, your point of view makes all the difference in the world for this reason. If Jesus is one tiny bit after God, he's not really fully and truly God. Those words are important, fully and truly. And if he's not fully and truly God, then what's the difference between Jesus and other great religious leaders? I mean, Muhammad is called God-like. The Buddha was called God-like. If Jesus is only God-like, Christianity isn't unique. It's just one in a whole quiver full of world religions. And Athanasius was right there. But more than that yet, if Jesus isn't fully and truly God, how in the world can he save anyone from sin, death, and hell? Parents can't save their children. How can Jesus overcome death? Humans can't overcome death. You see, Christianity isn't unique, and Christ can't do what needs doing in order to help humanity in the fullest sense. See the point there? And then Arius says, but Athanasius, one God. If you say Jesus is God, how can we have one God? And here's the answer. The one God can be one God in three persons. And the word person in the 300s meant face or front or appearance. In acting, you could have one actor play more than one role with masks, if you want to use that piece of background. But you can have one God with different fronts, not consecutive, Father in the Old Testament, Jesus, Holy Live, then Holy Spirit, but one God with three fronts. Just like you can have water, H2O, one thing with three molecules, one oxygen and two hydrogens, or water in three states. Ice when it's cold. You don't want to slip on it with your car. Water when it's warmer. Steam when it's hot. There's no contradiction there. And one God in three persons is not a contradiction. I took logic in college. I call it the most important and least important class I ever took, advanced logic. People don't think logically, they think with their emotions, so logic doesn't mean that much. But if someone is going to come along and say Trinity is illogical, they don't understand. Athanasius says, my Bible says, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And he's not almost God. He's God. Actually, in the Greek language, they had two words, homoousios, which meant God-like, and homoousios, which meant God. And Arius said homoousios, and Athanasius said homoousios. Now, we're at the end of a deep theology and church history lesson, okay? But you're paying attention. I appreciate that. The reason I took the time with this is partly to explain Emmanuel, God with us. But what you also need to see is that Jesus is, well, start with Christianity. Christianity is absolutely unique and different and better than other world religions. And the Christ of Christianity is absolutely unique and better. Indeed, he's, in the language of the old creeds, fully and truly God. And because Christianity is unique and better, and because Christ is unique and better than other world religious leaders, and because Christ is indeed what Matthew 1:23 says he is, fully and truly God, it makes all the difference in the world for you. Because when sin came into the world, you're stuck in it. And the curse is found so far in the words of that hymn that it includes you too. And the curse means go to hell. Being a little bit strong this morning, but you have to see that. It's Christ who is the reason the curse, which is found so far, isn't going to be found in you anymore, Christian. Getting a little excited here, but put up with me. It's so important you see these things. See, far as the curse is found, it's not found in me anymore because Jesus is Emmanuel and I'm a Christian, see. And Jesus can do the work he needed to do as Messiah because he's Emmanuel. Now, you know, we got 2 points to go and I'll get to them, but in a way, I just want you to feel delighted when you leave church at Matthew's Advent account. But let's go on. Emmanuel means God with us. Now, that word with, next. If we explain it biblically, I'd go back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3. The Spirit hovered over creation and hovered over Mary, and so therefore we have God with us. If I explained it from the point of view of the Apostles' Creed, it's I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. I explain it doctrinally, I'd remind you of the word incarnation, which means in the flesh. Jesus is God with us, God in the flesh. But I'd like to take a little different approach today that I hope is helpful. Remember that big point I made a minute ago about Christianity is unique because Christ is God with us. Every other world religion I know of makes people into their own savior by good works. Talked about that last week. And also suggests people are able to save themselves through their good works or good attitude or whatever. Not so. Have you ever heard the fairy tale Jack and the Beanstalk? These fairy tales often are very insightful. That's why I'll bring them up in a sermon. Jack's mom had a cow that quit given milk. They were going to starve. They were poor. Jack exchanges the cow for some magic beans. Mom gets upset, throws the magic beans in the yard. By the next morning, a magic bean has grown tall all the way to heaven. And so Jack climbs up to heaven. And there's a nasty giant devil figure. But there's also nice stuff, gold and a hen that lays a golden egg and all of that stuff. Jack steals that when the giant is sleeping. Giant wakes up, chases Jack down. Jack says to his mom, "Get me the axe quick." Jack cuts the beanstalk. Giant falls down and is dead. That's a children's story with really deep theological meaning. It's all the wrong meaning, but it's deeply theological. And the idea is that we are capable of reaching up and destroying the devil, and we are capable of turning our poverty into wealth, our cursed state into a blessed state. And what the fairy tale says about Jack is exactly what's taught by the Buddha, it's what's taught by Islam, by the Muhammad, everything else. And then the point is not that the good news is God with us, but us with God through our own efforts. And that's turned right upside down by the Christian message. Again, I want you to just, I guess, see and appreciate. Now, Jesus is God with us. He came down into the world and became one of us, baby Jesus. Now, you already know we have to be a little cautious in how we represent that. Away in a manger, you know, no crying he makes. That's sentiment. And there's a lot of sentiment in a lot of our Christmas songs, and Santa Claus is a secular sentimental figure for Jesus, and we could go on and on talking about that. Jesus is, the Creed finally says, fully and truly human. Now, Arius and Athanasius had their following. There's a story that went this way. The doxology, Old Hundredth, Glory be to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, dates from about 300. And the followers of Arius on one side of the river would sing, Glory be to the Father, because you mayn't worship a human being, see? And the followers of Athanasius on the other side, who also knew that we must worship God but mayn't worship a human being, would sing, Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. See, we must worship God, and Son and Spirit, it was implied in 300, declared later, are fully and truly God. I'd really love it if the next time you say that creed, those words fully and truly would mean a lot to you. Okay, so 325 comes around. They have a council to decide the issue. Some of those who come to the council are maimed, arms cut off, legs cut off, fingers cut off, because the persecutions have just ended. Constantine stopped those in 312, and some who suffered but weren't murdered in the persecutions are still alive and come to the council. And they decide in favor of Athanasius. And here's a little insert, but I'm going to say it anyway. So someone in my church comes up to me in South Dakota and says, this girl at work became a Jehovah's Witness. And the Jehovah's Witnesses are Arians. They don't believe Jesus is fully and truly Christ. And she was telling me that I ought to believe her way. And I said to her, but I know enough to know that a council in 325 said Jesus is truly and fully God and your religion doesn't believe it. And she said to me, well, it took them 300 and some long years to say it, and it took so long they didn't remember what they should have remembered, and they made a big mistake. No, they didn't. You don't understand, well, maybe we do, but I don't think we do, how severe those 10 persecutions were. The church couldn't get together, and they dealt with all kinds of stuff. And then the big moment came in 325, and they said, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, with all those implications we talked about earlier. Now, God with us. Fully and truly human, suffered like we do, but probably worse, tempted like we are, but probably worse. My son in Escondido, California called a while back. In a business, a lady went to the bathroom, and there was a poisonous snake rearing its ugly head up from the toilet. So they call pest control, solve the problem, snakes in the sewer system. Well, my son has a rental in San Diego that he's working with. And it's a sue happy time. I'll sue you, I'll sue this about everything under the sun. And so, do they have to buy insurance against snakes in the sewer system? You know, that's the next thing. Or will they get sued for $1 million because there's a snake in the sewer system that shows its ugly head in their apartment? Today's world, huh? But I mentioned that because Jesus, when he came into the world, had that old serpent, the devil, nipping at him from below all the time, or maybe I should say trying to poison him with his poisonous bite. He had to deal with that. He became one of us. He understands. He sympathizes. He knows your suffering. He knows your temptations. He knows your heartaches and hardships. The church said he's fully us, not some kind of third half God, half person. Truly and fully God and human. Now, because he is God, and because he came to be with us, and because he's fully human, he's qualified as fully human to do what only God can do, save us from sin, death, and hell. You can understand qualifications again and once again a picture. A lot of us would be dead today if it weren't for modern medicine, myself included. At about age 60, I had an appendix removed. And if it wasn't for modern medicine, it would have ruptured and the poison would have killed me. A lot of you are in the same boat. In fact, a lot of us might have died as infants from colds and sore throats turned into pneumonia without antibiotics. We can understand that medicine, surgery, can do what we can't do with our own hands. If you apply that word picture on the spiritual level, Jesus as Emmanuel is able to do for us what we can't do ourselves. Okay, what's the bottom line of all of this? Number one, and maybe the simplest thing, is I want you to just be informed what Matthew 1:23 means. I want you also to appreciate Jesus as Emmanuel in this Advent season. If any of you are not Christians, my hope is that Matthew 1:23 will transform you. You need Jesus. You need to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. For those of you who are Christians, and maybe it's all of you, I'm not one who's constantly suspicious that church people aren't Christians, but if you're Christians, I really want you to go on your way today knowing that the biggest and best Christmas present of all comes from heaven, and he is Emmanuel, God with us. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for Matthew's unique perspective. Verse 1, what it's all about, Jesus the Christ. The genealogy is qualifications which apply to almost nobody else. And then another statement, Christ, Messiah, and then therefore, he can save, and he's God with us. How wonderful you are. What good news this gospel is. Amen.